In our scripture today, we're going to be in the book of Hebrews, and I want to go ahead and invite Billy Bob up forward, and she is going to read our sermon text from Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 39, if you want to flip to those pages in your Bible, and we will hear from Billy Bob as she comes forward. Thank you, Billy Bob.
It gave me the longest one. A call to persevere in faith. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the body, the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through the flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has outraged the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay." And again, "The Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." But recall the former days, when after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings and sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay, but my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. This is the word of God.
Thanks, Billy Bob. We have some really awesome people in this church, don't we? When I'm 52, I hope I have as much energy as Billy Bob. She's doing so many different things. You have no idea how many people in the church she keeps up with and encourages and is reaching out to. And just love having her come up to read scripture. Well, I want to start out the message today giving you a little bit of an update. I don't know if you guys noticed this sports update on your ESPN apps or not, but I have resumed my tennis career. So just want to make sure you guys saw the headlines on that. I'm playing tennis again. I joined Alta League, Atlanta Lawn and Tennis Association, and been doing that. It's been a lot of fun getting to play tennis again. And normally you have like five lines. Your top guys are one, two, and I'm the very bottom. I'm line five. But that's okay. I'm working my way back, you know, getting back into it. But there was one day we were having a game, and we were watching our line ones play. These are the guys that are best on the team. And as they were playing, everybody kind of stopped and started watching because it was just a really good match going back and forth. And our guys, there were a couple times they made some mistakes and, you know, hit it in the net, and they kind of got in a hole. And then they started doing really well. One of the guys came out, you know, he hit a good shot, and then he hit a serve ace right down the middle. And you've probably seen this before. When somebody hits a good shot, they get excited. What do they say a lot of times nowadays? Let's go. Have you heard that? Heard people say, let's go. See that more and more in sports today. You know, the quarterback, he deep pass, they score a touchdown, and he's over there, let's go. You guys seen that? Anybody seen that? What else have you seen people say, let's go on? Anything? Anybody? Anybody? Tim? Fortnite, you want a battle royale. Let's go. All right, we got some claps on that. All right. Laurel, you got one? When you're playing Minecraft and you got what? Diamond dimer. Diamond armor. Let's go, right? You're excited. I don't play Minecraft, but I know a few people who do. Yeah, anything else? You say, let's go. Or you're excited about something. You know, you do this in sports a lot of times because you're excited and you want to spur on your friends, right? You know, think about that. Let's go. Next slide. We have that next slide. Let's go. All right, that's a verb, right? It's actually an exhortation. There's a contract in there, a contraction in there, right? It's let us go. It's not like, man, hey, we're in a bind and go, get to work, right? You do it. I'm gonna chill on the couch. You go do all the work. No, when we think about an exhortation, we're including ourselves in it. You know, so when you're playing, I don't know what other team sports other than, you know, football, basketball, you know, you're trying to get your team going. It's not just you guys go get to work. It's like, no, I'm in this with you. Let's go. Let us go. Let us get going. Let's focus on what we need to do. We're in the book of Hebrews. And in this book, there are 13 times that these kinds of exhortations are given. And in today's chapter, it occurs three times, trying to stir up the people to say, let's go. Let's get a move on. Let's pay attention. It's a spiritual let's go. It's not just, hey, let's go score a touchdown. It's not just, hey, let's get some diamond armor. What? Diamond armor? I have no idea what that is, but let's get some diamond armor. It's not just, hey, let's do that. But no, let's pursue God. Let's stir ourselves up to do that. Can we all just say this real quick? One, two, three. Let's go. That's right. As a church, we need to start saying, let's go. I've been looking forward to preaching this text, and I was looking forward to doing it with the kids in here too, because I just feel like this is something that we need to hear today. This is something that Christians need to hear today. Hey, let's go. Let's stir up one another to the things that we're supposed to be doing, because there's so much apathy. There's so much apathy towards everything, but especially towards faith, towards Christ, towards church, the things that God calls us to. We need to stir up one another. We need to say, let's go. That's right. All right. So, kids, you have a coloring sheet. Go to the next page. All right. That's your coloring sheet. Did you guys get that when you came in? Nope. Just kidding. But there is a coloring sheet available that looks like this. It's a reminder, you know, to think about you're running a race. If you're running a race, what's going on? What are the hard things you have to face in that? If you're running, you, other people, they might beat you. You want to win. That's true. What else is hard? Running. Running's just hard. I try not to do it too often. You know, it's hard. It's hard work. What else? Maybe your feet start to hurt. Breathing. Yeah, I like to breathe. Man, breathing gets hard when you start running. And what if your friend comes up and is like, Hey, Keith, man, I'm running with you, but man, my feet hurt so bad. Hey, there's some chicken wings and pizza back at the house. You know, we could just go do that. There's a football game on right now. Like, you know, he starts telling you those things, you're going to what? You're going to stop running. You're like, hey, I don't need much encouragement to stop doing this and go somewhere else. If you want to win that race, you want a friend that's going to come up and say, hey, keep at it. We can do this. Hey, keep running. Run hard. Wait till we get to the end. You need that kind of encouragement, and we need that kind of spiritual encouragement. This passage in Hebrews is showing us what we need to be doing as the people of God. So I want to look at a couple things in this that we are told to let's go on. First thing we see is that we need to say, let's go. Let us draw near to God. Let's draw near to God. You know, the last few weeks, I didn't really think that I'd have so many weeks that I'm talking about Jesus as the high priest. You get into Hebrews and you just see that theme over and over again. Jesus is our high priest. All this Old Testament illustration about the holy place and the most holy place and Jesus making a way for us to draw near. Well, this is getting into some of the practical implications of that. Verse 22, it says, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. It's been talking about all these things that Jesus has done, that he's the sacrifice, that he has made a way by his blood, by his body being broken for us. The way we were once cast off from God, but Jesus has made a way. He's our great high priest who intercedes for us, offers a sacrifice once and for all. Over and over again, we've heard these things. And so the implication of all that, man, let's draw near. There's nothing that can keep us from the presence of God. There's no sin too great to keep you from coming into his presence. There's nothing that you have done that is greater than the blood of Jesus. He has made a way, a perfect way. The practical implication is if Jesus has made a way, then draw near. If there is a way for you to have access to God, then draw near. Why aren't you drawing near? Why aren't you coming to him? Why aren't you seeking after him? There's no reason not to. Jesus has made a way. He's cleansed your conscience. You can come washed with pure water. You can be in the presence of God. We need to be people who are doing that, who are pursuing him. Look, if you like to watch movies and you go and ask your mom, hey, mom, can I watch movies this whole weekend? And she says, yeah, sure, you can go do that. What are you going to do? You're going to go watch movies, right? You like to watch movies. You've got full permission. Access has been granted. You can't at the end of the week be like, oh, you know, mom won't let me watch movies. No, that wasn't the problem. The problem was you didn't take her up on that. How much more so in our relationship with God? God has made a way. He said, hey, you can come. You can come by the blood of Jesus. You can come anytime. And we're like, no, the game's in overtime. I'll do it later. No, I got my shopping list. I need to get through all those things. Access has been granted. Will we draw near? And as believers, we need to be stirring one another. Yes, let's draw near. Let's come before him. Let's come before our Father. Let's come before our King. Let's seek after him. You had a bad day? Man, let's draw near. I don't have the answers, but let's pray. Maybe you had a good day. Man, hey, that's fantastic. Man, let's pray. Let's draw near. Let's make sure we are anchored in him and what he's done. Let's not get sidetracked from that. We want to lead others spiritually. That's what, let's go. That's leading others. When someone on the field says, hey, let's go. Let's focus. Let's get it together. Let's move forward. That's leadership. How much more so when we as believers, we see a friend going through a hard time and we come up and say, hey, let me pray for you. Hey, I'm going to keep praying for you. I'm going to pray for you every day. Hey, I was praying for you this week. The scripture came to mind. Let's be that kind of people. Let's be a people that are drawing near to God. Just like we did this morning, just hearing others share what's going on. We believe we serve the living God. We don't know what he's doing. At times, like Steve, hey, I had everything planned out. I was going this route. It all closed, and we had to go this way. But God's with us. He's with us in the midst of that. Let's draw near to him. Let's be a people who are in his word. Let's be a people who are praying, who are seeking after him. That's the first thing we see here. We're to draw near. We see the theology of Jesus being our priest, being our sacrifice. We see the theology having practical implications. If he is, if he's done what he said he did, then let's draw near. Let's come to the Lord. Kids, encourage your parents in this. You know what? Everybody has a bad day sometimes, right? Sometimes you need to be reminded. You need somebody to come up, man. You know, math, fifth grade math is so much harder than fourth grade math. And you need help. Sometimes you just pull out your math book and you want to cry. right? Anybody else there with me? All of my non-engineering friends, just go ahead and raise your hand. You know you want to cry over fifth grade math. You need somebody to come, pray for you, encourage you. You know what? Sometimes your parents need that. Sometimes they're having a bad day. Sometimes they feel like being a mom and dad, it's so hard. They need you to pray. Let's stir one another. Let's stir each other up in our church community. Let's stir each other up in our homes, the people you're around, your friends. Second thing to see is let us hold fast the confession. See that in verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. You need to be reminded of that. He's faithful, right? Sometimes you wonder, God, what are you doing? Where are you at? And you have somebody else come up, hey, I've been through that. He's faithful. He's faithful. He will provide. Worried about your kids, God is faithful. Worried about your work. God is faithful. We need to be reminded of that. We need to be reminded of it so that we hold fast our confession. Confession. You know, when you say something, you confess it. When you confess Jesus is Lord, you're confessing that he is your Lord. The confession is what you believe. We believe Jesus is Lord. A confession. Dan's taking a group through the New City Catechism. It's different statements about the Christian faith, why we believe what we believe. It's a confession. Here he's probably talking about the confession that they would have made at their baptism. Baptism is a chance for you to state that you have trusted in Jesus as your Lord. It's an important part in your walk as a Christian. If you're a Christian, you haven't been baptized, you need to follow Christ. That begins with saying, I'm going to follow him in baptism. But he's talking to a church about this, saying, hey, you made this profession of faith at your baptism. Don't give up on it now. Don't discard it like it's just something you do when you're in ninth grade and you get baptized and then you just move on the rest of your life. No, you need to hold fast to it. It's a way of life. It's Jesus is your Lord. He's your Savior. You're following him in everything. You have a relationship with him. We need to hold fast to that. We need to not let go of it. We need to make sure that we're holding fast to the Word of God. Hold fast to the Word. Don't let it go. I was with a group of guys this last week, and we were talking about our church and things we want to do and things we want to emphasize as a church, and several guys were just saying, you know, I love that we are a Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church. And several guys just said, it's so neat seeing other people in the congregation come up to read the Word. We need to be emphatic about that. It's like, you're right. We don't want to let go of the Word of God. We don't want to let go of our confession of the faith or the theology that we believe. We want to hold fast to it. We want to make it prominent in all that we do. We want to be unwavering in our commitment to God's Word and unwavering in the confession that we believe. You know, when you waver, it means that something's getting weak, right? Think about a tower. It's been weakened and it starts to get unstable. We don't want to waver. A lot of times, when you let something go, you start to waver in your faith. When you let the Word of God go, you start to waver. When you let church go, you start to waver. I talked about that last week. Somebody told me it was a Jenga tower. They felt like they were pulling things out of the Jenga tower. You know, you pull the blocks out on Jenga, and, you know, the last one to pull it and it falls, you know, they lose. The tower's being weakened because things are being taken out. We need to make sure that we're holding on to the confession. We need to hold fast to that. We're stronger when we do that. We need to make sure that we're not letting go of God's Word, that we're not missing opportunities to learn about God, to know him more. You know, you can't do everything in life, right? Like all these great things you want to do. I want a vacation here. I want to be an expert in scuba diving. I want to go to the moon, and I want to do this and that and all these. You can't do all that. Like, you got to figure out, what are the top two or three things in my life? Focus on those. You can't do everything. But one of the things I'm teaching my kids is there's not having enough time. That's not an excuse. It wasn't a priority. And it's okay to let certain things go. We've tried to do a garden every year for the last, I don't know how many years. Mildly tried. I planted seeds the last few years. And then about 3 weeks later, just other things have come up. I have neglected my garden. I'm okay with that. You know, I'd like to get in the gym more often than I do, but there's times the push and pull, kids this and that and work and all these other things. I don't get in as often as I would like. I'm okay neglecting certain things. I don't want to neglect my family. I don't want to neglect my job. Those are important. How much more so, I don't want to neglect my faith. I don't want to neglect God's word. I want that to be prominent. I'm okay if I miss an episode of America's Got Talent. I'm okay, all right? You'll live. Don't neglect God's word. It's okay to neglect some television shows. So sometimes we are committed, more committed to holding fast to the remote control than we are God's word. We're more committed to our phones and our games than paying attention to God's word. Don't let that phone out of your hand. I was watching something a while back, and it was about a guy who passed away, and his grandkids were saying, man, you could never get the remote out of grandpa's hand. And I thought, man, if it's the end of my life and that's the only thing my grandkids know about me is it, you could not get the remote out of your hands, I've missed something. I want them to know the importance of God's word. I want them to hear that and to want it, to want God's word, to hold fast to that. You know, I was recently reading an article. I won't mention the whole title to it, but it was basically why Generation X gets it, why Gen X gets it. And this article, it went through, I would say that this article was an advocate for the what I would consider the moral downgrade of our society. All these things that I would say we shouldn't be doing that, they were saying we're doing this and we're happy about it. But it was interesting because as I read the article, they kept appealing over and over again to why Gen X gets it, and it was because they saw things on television. We get this because we saw this. We get this because we saw this. And as I was reading that article, I was like, I disagree with this, but one of the things that is very apparent in this is the greatest moral influencer of Gen X, my generation, the greatest moral influencer has been the television. It's been the television. How much more so our kids today? Television, phones, internet, all of those things. What are our kids going to say was the greatest influencer of their lives? Will it be some silly sitcom show, or is it going to be the Word of God? What are you holding fast to in your family? What are you holding fast to in your life? Does God's Word play an important role there? We need to make sure that we are discipling our kids in the Word of God, that we're reading it with them, that we are talking about it. Don't fumble the Word of God. Don't fumble the Word of God. You hear that in sports, in football. Don't fumble the rock. Don't drop the rock. That's the football. You don't want to let it go. You prize that possession. How much more so the Word of God? We need to make sure that we're doing this. Kids, we want to encourage our parents. Hey, Dad, let's read that story again. Hey, Mom, let's hear that. Let's pray about that. We need to make sure that we're stirring one another up in that. All right, third thing. We need to stir one another up. Next screen with the verses. Hey, let's read this together. Everybody, we're going to read this together. I'm not sure how this is going to go, but we're going to try it. All right, are you ready? Kids, you ready? Ready to read? We're going to read this on the screen. You guys ready? All right, let's go. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. This is a big verse for us today. I think this is a big verse for the church. We need to understand what church is. We're going to go through this kind of section by section. Next slide. We'll just kind of break this down a little bit, and we're going to go through it. Next slide. And let us consider. Let us consider. We need to consider what we're supposed to be doing. Let us consider. You know, when you hear that word consider, it's kind of like, you know, when somebody comes up and says, hey, will you buy this? And you're thinking, well, let me think about that. You have no interest in doing it, right? But you kind of got to go through it. Like my kids come up and say, hey, Dad, can we run down to the creek right now and play in it? I'm like, let me think about it. And they know that means no. Let me think about it. No, not considering it. That's not what this word means. When it says let us consider, it is a deep sense of studying something. It's that you are studying something deeply to understand what is going on. It's like when your biology teacher comes up and she gives you the little sample and says, hey, go study this under a microscope. There's this intensity. It's an attentive scrutiny. It's careful attention to that thing. You're trying to look at it to understand the intricacies of it. And this, we're trying to consider how to stir up one another. So it's basically saying, hey, pay attention to each other. Pay attention to what they need. We're to have an attentive scrutiny towards other people. This is so contrary to our society, to our way of living today. Certainly contrary to what my flesh wants. Wait, to think about others? I just think about this. Think about you go to the grocery store and you're going to buy cereal. All right, what's your favorite cereal? Favorite cereal. What kind of cereal are you looking for? Lucky Charms. Not the knockoff brand, right? You want the real deal, Lucky Charms. All right, so you're going in. I need Lucky Charms. I don't want, what's the knockoff brand? Magic something. You're right. Candace said it's not important. It's not important. Right, you want Lucky Charms. Who else? What's your favorite cereal? Cheerios. Real Cheerios, right? Not the knockoff, yep. Not the Magicos or whatever. Yep, you want Cheerios, you want Lucky Charms. You're going into the store and you want Lucky Charms. I like granola. I like granola cereal, but I don't like the super sweet granola that just feels like it, you know, it's a donut chopped up into bits. I don't need it that sweet, but I also don't want the super healthy stuff that just feels like they just harvested the wheat and put it straight into your bowl, right? I need a little something in there. So I want the granola that's sweet but not too sweet, and if it's got some of those dried blueberries, that's next level, right? So I go to the store, and I'm looking for my granola that's sweet but not too sweet, has some blueberries or raspberries or something like that in it. You know, so I'm going down the aisle. I'm up there. I'm scrolling through. I'm trying to see, you know, hey, where is it? Maybe it's over here. Maybe it's over there. Some guy leaves his cart in the way, so I'm like, get your cart out of the way, you know. And then there's somebody else, a kid's running by, and then I realize, oh, wait, that's my kid, but that's okay. You know, let me focus on what I need. We are a consumer culture. We're thinking about what we need. Hebrews is saying, stop focusing on yourself and consider the needs of those who are on the aisle with you. Have I even thought about what this mom with three kids is going through right now as she's coming down the aisle? Am I even thinking about, like, this guy is kind of being a jerk and impatient? Maybe he's had something go on throughout the day. I took our car to get the emissions test done the other day. I talked to this guy every 2 years, taking thing in, and yesterday he shared with me, he's like, man, I found out I have cancer. I'm like, wow. You know, just slowing down a little bit just to talk, find out what's going on. Could have thought, well, he's just kind of focused on other things, not really thinking about cancer, thinking about other people. He's got cancer. So I had a prayer card that I gave to him and said, hey, I'm going to be praying for you, and if you need anything, call me. We've got to stop. We are trained consumers, right? We are trained to think about, what do I want? What do I need? What's that next toy? He's saying here, hey, we've got to reprogram ourselves. We've got to look to the needs of others, not just consider your own needs, but the needs of others. And it's a careful attention. It is thinking about. It's not like PE class. Right? PE class, you just go and it's really easy. I didn't need to pay much attention to PE. What he's saying is, like, you need to approach this like it's physics. It's hard knowing people. People are hard. This is why marriage is hard. Because you've got to work hard to figure out what this person needs. Some of the best marriage advice I got when we were going through engagement counseling, and a friend of mine just said, he said, study your wife. You've been in college, you've been studying for physical therapy. You've been studying the body and all these things. Study your wife. And she is a far more complicated subject than physics and biology. Sorry, say amen if you want to say amen, right? Just be careful. But she said amen. Yes. Yeah. People are complicated. They're hard. You've got to work hard at it. We want to be a church that is considering how to stir up one another. You've got to know people. If you don't know people, you've just taken yourself out of the game. You got to know people. You want to stir one another up? You know, we need to be reprogrammed in our families. As a dad, I need to be reprogrammed so I'm thinking about others. As a husband, I need to reprogram. Church is an opportunity for us to do that. Church is an opportunity to say, you know what? My needs aren't most important. I want to care for other people. I want to put them first. I want to study. What does this guy need? Guest walked in first time today. What do they need? They just need to see a smiling face and a handshake, maybe a hug. Maybe a friend, been coming for years. Maybe they walk in, they need a hug. Maybe they need a phone call during the week. Maybe they need somebody to reach out to them. So we want to be as a church, not just a place you come, walk in, you walk out. We need to be a church, a community that really knows one another. We're trained consumers. We need to rewire ourselves, and we probably need rewiring in our relationships, in our family, in our marriages. We need to do that. What the church is called to do is what we need to be doing in all our other relationships. And we need to consider how to stir up one another. That's our goal. We're considering. We're studying. What are we studying? We're studying how can I encourage that person? How can I stir them up? It's really neat here. The word in the Greek, it is to provoke. Provoke. It can be a negative sense and a positive sense. So we're to provoke. Kids, do you guys ever provoke your brother or sister? Anybody ever do that? Anybody? Luke, you do it? How do you do that? How do you provoke somebody? You yell at them. That's a good way. Yeah. Anybody else know how to provoke? How do you provoke? You tackle them. That's right. That's right. I don't know why you got mad. I just tackled them. Right? You do that? You hit them. Yes. It happens. Anything else? Any ways you provoke?
Challenge.
Challenge how so?
Challenge the sport activity.
Oh, okay. Yeah. Challenge them in sports. Like, come on. See if you can dunk on your dad, right? I like doing that. You know, we provoke. We incite people towards something. You know, I remember when I was little, my mom had a paper route, and me and my sister would ride in the back, and we would jump in the back so we could kind of move around more. Didn't have seat belts in those days. We were just, you know, having fun. And there were times that we would start irritating each other, and my mom would say, "Stop it. There's a line going down the middle. No hands, no feet, nothing. You can't cross that line. I don't want to see anybody's hands or feet go on the other side of that line." You know what I would do? I'd get up on that line. I start sticking my tongue out. No hands, no feet, you know. And my sister would get mad and slap me. I'm provoking her. I'm making her mad. I wanted to irritate her, and I am doing a great job of that. I was good at that as a brother. We're being told that we need to provoke each other to love and good deeds. That's what we need to stir each other up to. You know, provoking, it's to incite. Like if you're on a racehorse, you're hitting that horse, you're stimulating it, you're challenging it to go faster. We need to provoke one another in the positive sense. We need to provoke each other to pursue the Lord. We need to provoke one another to do the things that God calls us to do. We need to do that. And one of the keys to this is that we don't give up meeting together. We don't give up meeting together. You can't provoke somebody and encourage them if you don't know where they need to be encouraged, right? If you're not around them, you can't encourage them. You can't spur them on. This is huge for the church today. It says, don't neglect to meet together. That's what it's saying. You know, we live in a time where people just view church as being optional, right? I mean, we're kind of going that way anyway, and then COVID happened, and everybody's like, oh, I'll just do church online. I'll just jump on there, and it's kind of funny at first. Churches are like, hey, this is great. We just had, you know, 10,000 people watch our service. But that's not church. You're not gathering. You don't know people. You don't know them. They don't know you. Everything is anonymous. Church is a community. Church is a gathering of believers. We're stirring one another up. We're not neglecting to meet together. It's really neat there. It says, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some. That word there, habit, is ethos. You may know that in school, ethos, your ethic. It's a way of thinking. It's a habit. It doesn't mean, hey, Saw you missed a Sunday this year. You know, I know you've got 15 kids and one of them was sick and you stayed home. No excuses. You missed. You know, it's not saying, hey, I went on vacation. Things like that happen. Take time for that. What is your ethos? What is your value of church? That's what it's getting at. Do you value it? Do you have an ethic that says this is important? If you don't, you need to look at this because it says, don't neglect to meet together. He's saying we need to do these positive things. We need to consider how to stir one another up. And here's these things that we shouldn't do. Don't neglect to meet together. Don't neglect on meeting. We need to encourage one another. We need to encourage them all the more each and every day. You know, we need to be reminded of just the place of have a Sabbath, have a day of rest. And we also need to think on that day of rest, man, make it holy. We go to church. We do those things. We give it to the Lord. We don't want to neglect that. Again, there's certain things you may neglect in life. Don't neglect your faith. Don't neglect walking with Jesus. You know, we've seen over the last few years things that our society considers essential. Often church was left off those lists of things that are essential. Grocery stores were essential. It's funny, you go down the list of what it gets into. Some places, cigar shops, essential. Church, is it essential? What does your life say about the role of church? God calls it essential. If we're going to be healthy people, church is essential. One commentator said on this, he says, these people will never be steadfast and hold on to their hope if they keep one another at a distance. Read that again. They will never be steadfast and hold on to their hope if they keep one another at a distance. You can't keep people at a distance and be spiritually vibrant. God uses other people. We got to be clear, community is not the Savior. Sometimes people will talk so much about community that just feels like, man, if I just join this community, all my wildest dreams will come true. No, it's not what it's saying. But it is saying God uses people in your life. He uses a community of believers to spur you on to do the things that you should be doing. You learn lessons. You learn what not to do. You learn what you should do. We need to value it. We need to make the most of it. We need to have a habit of that. You know, I skipped a verse a little while ago. It's back on point two. Verse 32. Can you guys pull that up on the screen? What is this church going through? What are the things that they're facing? Verse 32. But recall the former days when, after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with suffering, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you, read this, joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had better possession and an abiding one. What's this church going through? What's that make you think about? What did they lose? What's that? Their stuff, houses, maybe, their possessions, their property. They joyfully accepted it. You know, people don't know if this was a formal persecution by the Roman Empire on the Christians in the first century. It very well could be if they didn't go and sacrifice to the Roman gods. They could be persecuted. They could lose their lives. Doesn't seem like they were losing their lives, but they were losing their stuff. They lost their house and all the things that went into it. Not sure if this was a outright Roman imperialistic persecution or if it was just the way they were treated in society. Because they had trusted in Christ, they were viewed as the lowest of the low in society. And nobody cared if they got justice. Nobody cared if they lost their property or not. They are being persecuted for their faith. It's not just an inconvenience. It's not just, oh, somebody said something bad about me on Facebook. Not just, oh, you know, hey, I shared this post about my faith and I only got 2 likes. Share a picture of my kids, I get 100. No, they were losing stuff. They needed to be encouraged. They needed to see that God was with them in those hard times. And look what he says, reminded that you have better possessions. You have a better, a lasting, and abiding possession in what you have in Jesus.
It's worth far more than what you've lost. Saying, stay firm in your faith. Don't neglect it. We need to make sure that we're not neglecting our faith. We need to make sure that we are not neglecting the church, the body of Christ. It's really neat, this word where it says don't neglect. To neglect, it is to abandon, it is to desert. Have Matthew 27:46 on the screen. Got that? Matthew 27, it's towards the end. One more. Right back. Well, let me just read it. That word neglect is to abandon, it's to desert. It is used of Jesus on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus was forsaken that you could be accepted. Jesus was condemned that you could be forgiven. He suffered that you could go free. He was abandoned that you would never be abandoned. Forsaken on the cross, and now you hear the words, don't forsake the gathering of the assembly. It's a powerful connection in scriptures between serving Jesus and serving his people. Right there you see a connection of neglecting his people and neglecting him. We have to make sure that we are putting first the things that he calls us to do. Church, in your life, is it essential or inessential? Is it foundational or peripheral? Is it necessary or ancillary? You've got to figure that out. Kids, you have to figure that out. What is the place of church going to play in your life? I tell kids as they're graduating high school and getting ready to go to college. Go to college, have fun, study hard. First thing you do there, find a good church. Find a church, join it, find somewhere to serve, and get involved in a small group. I know I'm a pastor, I'm saying that. Look, if I'm not pastoring a church, I'm going to be in a church, I'm going to find somewhere I'm serving, and we're going to be committed to a small group, and I'm going to be inviting everybody I know to come. It's what God calls us to do. You read this word, and this is what we are called to do. We're called to be committed to gathering, committed to encouraging one another, saying, let's go to church. Church, let's sing. Let's read God's word. Let's talk about these things. Let's go, right? This whole message today, let's go. I think we as a church, we need to be telling each other, let's go. About in the world saying, hey, let's go. It's messy, it's ugly out here. And I know someone who can save us from it all. His name's Jesus. Let's go to church and hear more about it. Come to my Bible study. You can hear more about it. People are lost and confused and hurting, and the message of the world isn't helping. It's just confusing it more and more. There is a Savior. He has something better. We have better possessions with Jesus than anything else. We need to think about, what is my view? What do I value? Do I value the church? Do I value being together with other believers? Do I value being together with others in the Word of God, talking about it, trying to bring our lives into more conformity to it? Do I value serving others? Love being here on Sunday. Love having everybody, all the kids in here today. Also, love when they get to go upstairs and have a lesson that meets them where they're at. Do we value that as a church? Do we value serving there? It's an incredible opportunity to invest in the next generation. Do we value that? Do we value Bible study? Being with friends where we are studying it and talking about it, sharing our lives. This passage encourages us to do that. I also want to point out that there is a great warning. This on the screen. If we don't do those things, there are consequences. This verse, it says, for if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Man, that one commentator said, this is one of the most fearsome warnings in the New Testament. One of the most fearsome warnings in the New Testament. And what is the sin that is he warning against? Is it that they're not drawing near? Is it that they're not holding tightly to the confession? Is it that they're not meeting together? They're neglecting that. What is the sin? Yes, it's all of those. There's a lot of weight on these things. There's a lot of weight on drawing near. There's a lot of weight on holding fast confession, being in God's word. There's a lot of weight on not neglecting to meet together. Do we consider it just trivial to not be in the word, trivial to not be gathering, trivial to not be stirring one another up to love and good deeds? We want to be a people that are doing the things we should be doing, right? Right? Can I get amen? We want to be doing those things. We want to be going after those. You know, one of the things, as we've been in a period, you know, we've been trying to build a church, and one of the hardest times, and I don't know how long, to build a church. We've had COVID. We have a society that is moving away from faith and God. We have a lot of opposition. People who are intentionally trying to make it hard to gather as believers. People who are trying to minimize religious freedoms and the right to gather. It is an incredibly challenging time. I don't know any churches that would say, hey, we're healthier now than we were 3 years ago. A lot of churches are struggling. A lot of churches aren't in a good place. You know, one of the things, I was talking to a buddy of mine. He planted a church in a really hard area. And he said, you know what, I don't know what's going to happen, but I'm not going to get up there and stand before God and look, and maybe this is the moral demise of our society. Maybe this is the church is being rooted out. I'm not going to get up there and stand before God and say, I didn't do anything. And say, I didn't try. He's like, I'm going to go kicking and screaming. I want to tell others about Jesus and their need for him. He's like, I want to make sure that when my kids grow up, there's a church that they can go to. There's a gathering of believers that they can find. He said, I want to make sure I'm investing my life in God's kingdom so that others know where to find him. That's what we're trying to do. We're trying to be a gathering. Gathering of believers that are coming together to stir one another up so that others in the community know, hey, we can come in. Sunday's 10:45. Hey, Tuesday night's 7 o'clock. There are opportunities to be together, and we want to be encouraging and spurring that on. We want to make it a priority. Just want to wrap up. As we see our society changing, it's very easy, just as that article I read, is basing their moral values on what they've seen in others. Look, we can't do that. We can't base our values on what we see others doing. We need to base it on God's word. That changes everything. When you stop looking around you and stop looking on television and start looking in God's word, that changes how you live. It changes your values. We need to make sure we're getting our values and our priorities from God's word. As we see our society change, it's very easy to be lulled asleep by that. Kind of makes me think about the proverb, a frog in the pot. You guys know that? Frog in a pot. When your mom cooks frog legs, how does she cook that frog? Anybody? Cooper? Cole? How does she cook frog legs? She doesn't. You need to ask her to cook some frog legs, you know? Because, you know, everybody knows, and we have a picture of this, that if you boil that water in the beginning and you throw the frog in, what's that frog going to do? It's going to jump out, and if the frog jumps out, you're not going to have any what? You're not going to have any frog legs, all right? So everybody knows that when your mom cooks frog legs, she doesn't boil the water first. What she does is she heats it up slowly, right? I think we have, there we go. That's how you cook a frog leg, right? You put it in the pot and you just warm it slowly, and the frog never knows until he's dinner, right? Doesn't know what happens. It's just the slowly heating up. Things are slowly changing. We need to make sure that we're not in that pot spiritually, right? We need to make sure that we're just not kind of being a frog in the pot and things are warming up around us and we're just completely oblivious to it. If we're not looking at God's word, it's easy for that to happen. We need to make sure we're in God's word, and we need to make sure that we're being different from the rest of society. We have a hope. We have an amazing hope in Jesus. We have hope that the living God is at work in us. We have hope that the living God has made a way that we can come before him. That he's made a way for us to be saved from all the things that we're scared of. He's made a way to be saved from all the things that threaten us in this life. Jesus is so much more important than anything else this world has. And we want to make sure that we're not growing cold to that as the society around us grows cold to it. And we need to stir one another up. What do we all need to say to each other? Let's go. That's right. Let's do that one more time. Let's go. That's right. All right. So as a church, we want to start encouraging one another in this, right? Saying, let's go. Let's go to church. Mom, Dad, let's go to church. Mom, Dad, let's read the Bible. Will you pray for me? That's a great thing to do. We're going to close. And we're just going to take a couple minutes. You can bow your heads and pray. If you want to pray to yourself, you want to huddle up, maybe as your family or people around you, do that. I just want to provide a little bit of time and space for you to reflect on this. And if you want to talk to your spouse, hey, what do we pray for? What do we need to do and change? I just want to provide a little bit of time for that. We're going to sing a song, but just take a minute or two. Pray to yourself, maybe lean over your spouse, say, hey, what do we need to pray for? We just want to respond to God's word. We want to talk about what he's doing. We want to talk about what he calls us to do. And so let's just take a little bit of time and do that.